Lord Jesus, as we gather together in this place of great comfort, we're reminded how your followers around the world, both now and in ages past, have had times of great suffering. We pray that your grace message would sink in deep to our hearts and theirs. We pray that as we join together in this room, that we'd be able to recognize we're joining together with your followers around the globe. And we pray for ourselves and for them. And we pray that today would be a day of strengthening of faith, strengthening of bodily, of functions, of a day of ability, Lord, to cooperate with what your Holy Spirit is wanting done. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have. We celebrate this week Veterans Day, and we celebrate that you have raised up men and women to defend us. But Lord, help us to not just think about how to be safe and how to be comfortable, but help us today to know how to cooperate with your plan. What does it mean that we would pray your kingdom to come? What does it mean that we would pray your will to be done? What does it mean for us to say you gave us a great commission and that we want to follow it and obey it? So we pray today for ourselves and for believers around the world. We pray that there would be a knitting of hearts together, a rising up together to worship you, to serve you, to proclaim your message, to truly be ambassadors of Christ. And we pray for the enemies of the gospel. And we pray that you would silence the critics, that you would weaken the grip of those who are resisting and persecuting and oppressing the church. We pray that those who are so antagonistic against the church would be confronted with the reality of you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your message of grace. We ask that you would raise up warriors like Pastor Sutta, who are willing to go back to a village that expelled him and go back again. We pray you'd raise up young men and women from our midst, and old men and old women that could go out from us to these areas. Lord, we pray you'd help us to know how to cooperate with your plan of redemption. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a number of resources we've given you in the bulletin. I encourage you to make good use of them. There's two of the same insert, and that's not by mistake. That's because many families take one bulletin per family, and we wanted both of you to have this, how to pray for the persecuted church. 10 ways how to pray for them. So stick that in your Bible. Make copies of it so you see it regularly. Have one on your mirror or on your windshield as you drive. Somewhere where you can pray often, intentionally, intensely for the persecuted around the world. There's a magazine with some stories and some other ideas, and then there's 2 pages from this website called Open Doors. I gave those to you not only so you'd see those 2 pages, but so that you'd have the web page. There's much more information on this site called Open Doors. And there's other great resources out there on how to pray for different areas that are under great persecution. So I encourage you to start some research on your own and start getting involved in what is going on around the world and find out how God would have you be a part of the solution. In a little while, we're going to get back into Romans 8, because I'm just quite amazed, actually, with the tie-in. As we've journeyed through Romans, here we are on the day when we're seeking to partner with persecuted Christians around the world. We're hitting Romans 8. Much to see there and how we could help them pray, or how we could pray for them and help them to look at their situation. But before we get there, let me read a couple other verses to you and have you think with me about these. Consider, first of all, the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Long section there on the wonderful truth of how God has knit us together to be a body of believers. And he uses the analogy that we are all parts of the same body. Different parts have different functions, of course, but all the parts are needed. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Have you thought about how you are connected to every other believer in this world? The persecuted Christian in India, the persecuted Christian in North Korea, the persecuted Christian in Nigeria, the persecuted Christian in Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan is your brother or sister. Part of the same body, part of our body. And together we are one. So when they suffer, we suffer. We have concern for them. Or hear these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Continue to remember those in prison, as if you were together with them in prison. And remember those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Remember them. Consider yourself connected to them. If they're in prison, you're in prison. If they're suffering, you are suffering. Keep on loving one another. Do not forget to show hospitality. Remember them. As we consider these verses and others, I want you to think about the struggle you have to rightly understand and apply, interpret Scripture. You see everything through your lenses. Each of us has a set of lenses. And I have one lens that's been replaced, and so it's pretty clear. And the other lens still has a bit of a cataract, so you're all kind of dingy. Clear, dingy, clear, dingy. You have lenses. Not just natural vision lenses, but your worldview. You look at things through your experience. You look at things through your natural bent and personality. You look at things through your world culture and worldview that you've developed. Because you're a very privileged person living in a wonderful anomaly of a country called the United States of America. But what Christians here experience is unlike what most Christians in the world experience and what most Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have experienced. But you have a unique situation and you look at things and you look at Scripture through that lens. But I'd like you to try to do something this morning. Try to back away from that natural lens you have and put yourself into someone else's shoes. It's hard. It's impossible to do completely. But maybe there could be a little insight gleaned as you attempt to do this. So you pick. Are you going to be in the shoes of a woman in North Korea who's been imprisoned for the vast majority of her life? Are you going to be in the shoes of a man from Syria who is fearful from the advance of ISIS as they are taking over one area after another and capturing and murdering, beheading and much worse things? Are you in the shoes of one of those type of people? And if you consider yourself as one who is now suffering, who is in intense persecution, whose life is at stake, then the verses we read might appear a little differently. How would one of those people hear the letter to the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8? Listen with the ears of a persecuted person to these words from God.
To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are actually a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 actual days, or 10 as being a number of some kind of completion. You will suffer persecution. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. That maybe sounds a little different to the ears of one who thinks beheading might be right around the corner. Or how would a person in that situation consider this words from Psalm 56? I'm picking verses out from 1 through 4, 10 through 11, and 13. How would that person hear these verses? Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and am not afraid. What can man do to me? For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. I know for me, trying to lead my church back in my days in Ohio, it was easy to look at my sheep and see their situations and see their needs and try to bring encouragement that they could get through their situation, they could get through this financial strait or this health issue or this conflict in relationships. And then I was invited to become part of this movement called the College of Prayer, where once or twice a year we would go and teach pastors in different cities in Africa. And all of a sudden I realized that these pastors are facing things of such a higher magnitude from my sheep back in Ohio. And bringing these soft little platitudes about how everything's going to work out and God's going to meet your financial needs and you don't have to worry because God's going to heal you from your little maladies of stubbed toes. And here you got guys that have nothing. They don't even have the access to any kind of health care. Their medical situations are totally dependent upon it, the intervention of the healing God. Or they don't live. One of the things we did numerous times is we had communion service and then foot washing services. These feet that I washed looked unlike any feet I've seen in America. Scars and deformities and flatness and calluses. It made me start thinking differently about what I should be teaching my sheep. What really matters? What's the truth? And the truth is that most Christians around the world are being persecuted. And if we are so chosen by God to live in a country that doesn't have that same experience going on right now, that does not mean we get to say, yay, God, I'm so happy I'm here, and how could I be even happier by having more stuff? But I think it means we say, God, I don't know why I'm not over there facing the intensity of the battle, but teach me how to help those who are in the thick of it right now. You've given me so much. How can I use the blessings to be a blesser? How can I recognize that I'm united with them? I'm one with them. We're the same body. And when they suffer, I suffer. We've been talking as a church how we want to be more missionary. We've been seeking a missions director. We're talking about a missions trip coming up in the spring, hopefully. We have missionaries come through every so often. But I wonder if God has something more planned. It's hard for those of us who are middle-aged or older to really uproot and do something radically different from what we're currently doing. But who? Who in our midst? May God be tapping on the shoulders and might His Holy Spirit be prompting to go and be hands and feet in one of these places of great suffering. I enjoyed the other day listening to Usama Dakdak, who was speaking in Grand Forks, about Islam. He was raised a Christian in Egypt, but knows Islam, studied Islam over there, and was pointing out what's going on in different spots of the world. And he was encouraging us that we need to do something, not just sit back and shake our heads or wring our hands, but actually recognize that something's going on. There is evil. The solution to evil is the power of God. And oftentimes God chooses to deliver His power through His people. As they pray, as they evangelize, as they serve, as they teach, as they're living examples of the life of Christ. So I believe that every time we hear about some kind of atrocity happening as Christians are being oppressed in these areas of the world, our reaction ought to be to pray and ask God, what do I do? How do we move from our area of comfort in this little corner of the world to engaging in what's going on in those points of conflict? When I was in seminary, I had a friend and wife who we interacted with a lot. We got into a small group together. They went on to become missionaries in Bosnia. One of the interesting things was that his brother had also been in Bosnia. His brother went as a commander of tanks in the Marine Corps. He went after the conflict had subsided as a missionary. I think sometimes when we think about America's responsibilities in the world, we ought to be thinking that there are times when conflicts need to be suppressed with force because evil is destroying things and people. But just suppressing evil through force never is the long-term solution. The only solution is Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel of His grace. So as a nation, if we do one and not the other, we're just perpetuating a problem. I think that family was a great example for the whole church. Marines and missionaries. I'm not certain if I have the name right, but wasn't it Eisenhower who at the end of World War II gave a message to the Americans that says, send missionaries to Japan. The conflict has subsided. Now we need a wave of missionaries. Someone correct me if I'm attributing that to the wrong person. It is so easy to get comfortable. It is so easy to say, that's something over there. God has chosen to put us on this planet at this time. And I've heard many say, oh, this is the craziest time we've ever seen. This is so amazing. This is so awful. What do we do? Well, one thing I know we don't do is nothing. God said, I choose you to live at this time. And so because we're here, we're called to be God's agents of reconciliation, His messengers of the gospel of His grace. We're called to go, to give. Maybe the times of the church giving 2.5% as a whole across the nation need to come to an end. Maybe the time of the church that's more gospel-oriented and obedience-oriented giving 10% need to come to an end. Maybe the time for all of us to live sacrificially to serve the hurting people around the world is unfolding in front of us. Maybe God's tapping you to get involved in ways far beyond our current experience. I don't know what that looks like for you or even for me, but it might look radically different. What do we say? What do we pray? Consider with me these words from Romans chapter 8. I believe that as we pray for persecuted Christians and as we minister to persecuted Christians, I believe we have a message to deliver to them. We have a message to deliver to them. Notice this first thing from Romans 8. We help ourselves understand our own suffering, and we help those who are truly going in through intense suffering by first of all recognizing, number one, the coming glory. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory is coming. I was thinking about those, weren't they Egyptians that were lined up on the beach and beheaded by ISIS? As they stood there praying, quoting scripture, were they aware that glory was right around the corner? Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation itself waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Something good is coming. No matter how bad it is, no matter how intense the persecution, what awaits is of an immensely greater magnitude of glory. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Glory is coming. Remind yourself of that when you go through suffering. Pray for the persecuted people around the world that they'd be made aware that glory is coming. Glory awaits the children of God. We can also encourage ourselves and others who are suffering by remembering the second thing, and that is that God is interceding for us. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Whatever situation you are in, whatever situation they are in, God is praying for them, interceding for them. And God knows the will of God. And if we pray the will of God, we have that which we have asked of him. So encourage the persecuted by reminding them that God is interceding for them. And it's not just the Holy Spirit that's mentioned. You skip down to verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Well, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is right now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we have the Father bracketed by or surrounded by the Spirit and the Son, who are together interceding for us and for every other Christian, for those persecuted brothers and sisters in lands where there's great torment. Remind yourself in them that the Spirit and the Son are interceding for us. But there's more to encourage them. Verse 28. And we know that God is working in all things for our good. It reads, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things God works for the good of his people. Being thrown into a pit, being beaten and harassed, God used for the good of his people. The beheadings that we hear about, God uses for good of his people. It's maybe hard for us to comprehend. It's maybe one of these things where we say, God, you say it, so I choose to believe it. I don't know how that happens, but somehow you use
even the things that the enemy intends for evil, to bring about your good. And sometimes my definition of good needs to be modified to be in alignment with yours, God. Sometimes I think good means comfort. Sometimes I think good means plenty. But good really means God's purposes being accomplished and His glory being revealed. Isn't that what's talked about in these next verses? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's good. That's the good that God's trying to accomplish. That's what God is going to use any situation to bring about if you cooperate with Him and allow Him to do that in your heart. He's going to use that thing that the enemy intended for evil to bring you into greater conformity to Jesus. Conform to the likeness of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the first fruits among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. That's what awaits us. That's what God is accomplishing. That's what He can use anything in our lives to further. And one last thing you can encourage yourself and those others who are suffering is that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one. It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is right now at the right hand of God the Father and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall trouble? No. Hardship? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Glory is coming. The Son and the Spirit are interceding for us. God is able to work in all things for our good and bring us into conformity to Christ. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from God. From the love of God in Christ Jesus.